All right, find a seat this morning. You're all facing this way, which is a good thing. I'm looking out and I can see snowflakes falling outside, so now look how many turned around to look at it. So if you'll listen quick this morning, we'll get done in just a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 17 in the Bible this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading in my Bible, and I was reading through this portion of Scripture, and one thing as a preacher I never do is I do not read my Bible to get a message. I read my Bible because that's my private devotion time. But there are times when I'm reading the Bible and I read a story or read something and I say, you know, there's a real good lesson in that, and I need to share that with our people. And so we're going to do that this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll just read verses 1 through 7. We'll cover the chapter and the events of it, but we'll just read the first 7 verses as we start. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for the time we can have here together. We do pray again for Merle and for Kathy traveling. We pray, God, you give them mercy and, Father, be with their health and take care of that as they travel back to be with us here. We do pray for the impending snowstorm they're talking about, that, God, you'd hold it off till we can get home safely from church this morning. We pray most of all for our time right now. God, this is our time to hear from you. This is our time for you to speak to us through your word. And I pray, God, you'd help us for the next few moments to focus on the story of Elijah. Lord, that is not only a historical account that is true, but Father, it's got such a great message for us right now in the time we live in and our trust and reliance upon your providence in our life. Bless your word to each and every heart. We pray should there be one today that is without Jesus Christ in their life. God, that you would saddle up next to them and put your arm around them and speak to their heart and let them know of your love for them, your desire to forgive their sins and save their soul and give them a new life in Christ. And Father, for that which you do this morning, we'll give you the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had bad things happen to you? I guess the question should be, have you ever not had a bad thing happen to you? Because we all have experienced bad things. And can we be honest? I would say that most of the time that bad things happen to us, it's because of bad decisions that we have made. Now, I'm not talking about sinful decisions and sinful results, but just bad things that happen because many times we make a bad decision. Now, there's no way that I know of to find any statistics on that. No one's done a study to see when bad things happen, how many times it was because we made a bad decision and how many times it was not related to a bad decision. There's no statistics on that I'm aware of. But I think just by observation and by human nature, we understand that many of the things that come back on us, repercussions, are because of bad decisions we've made. And that is an important lesson that we need to teach our children. That their future is based on the decisions they made. If we haven't learned that yet, we're in bad shape. But there are times that we make right decisions, and yet bad things happen. I know that's true, again, by experience and by observation. If you go onto Amazon.com, the bookseller, and type in, when bad things happen to good people, you will find a slew of books by that title or similar titles by a number of different authors, because it is a trueness in this life that sometimes, even when we're doing right and attempting to walk in the right direction, we still have problems that come our way. Can I tell you this morning, don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed. Don't be amazed. And don't question God. Now, there's nothing wrong with questioning God because that's a natural reaction when we're doing right and something happens. But what I want to show you this morning in the Bible is that you're not alone. You're not the first one to experience that. And the wonderful thing about the Word of God is it covers every area of our life. There's nothing that happens in our life that the Bible hasn't already covered. It hasn't happened to somebody else. God has been at this thing of dealing with human beings for 6,000 years now. And there's not a person in this room or a person in this world right now that's going to come up with a situation that God's never seen before. From Adam in the garden all the way through all of his descendants and everything we read in the Bible, God has handled everything that can come up and He's got a solution for it, and it's all found right here in His Word. We just need to look to the author of the solution. And when bad things happen to good people, that's not unusual. We find that happening right here to a man named Elijah, who is doing the will of God when negative things occur in his life. I want you to see this morning the things that happen to this man that's in the will of God, and then notice also what he does when they happen, and then let's take some lessons from the story that God gives us in His Word. Notice in verse number 1, as we've already read, the Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Elijah is the prophet of God to the nation of Israel. Ahab is a wicked and ungodly king worshiping false gods. We know him by his wife Jezebel. We know that she brought in all the gods from her people and affected this Jewish king and brought her idolatry into the kingdom of Israel, for which God was extremely upset. The number one sin of people in the Old Testament is idolatry. When you read the Ten Commandments, when God begins, before He gets into thou shalt not commit adultery, before He begins into thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, He says thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. God despises when someone else gets the glory and the praise and the worship that is due to him. And yet Ahab, this king, had set up the groves and he'd set up all these places of worship and he set up all these idols, and God got fed up with it and he told his prophet Elijah, "I want you to go to the palace, the ivory palace that's in Samaria. I want you to walk in there before Ahab and I want you to pronounce my message to him that there's not going to be rain or dew again until he gets this thing right." And so Elijah, in obedience to God, risks his life by going into the palace unannounced, and goes and stands before the king, something that could have cost him his life right on the spot. But in obedience to God, in wanting to do the right thing, he goes in and he points that bony finger, as it were, before that king. And he says in verse number 1, "There shall not be dew nor rain these years," not days, not weeks, not months, "these years, but according to my word." No sooner does he announce that, make that proclamation, and God gives him a safe place of refuge. Because God knows that Elijah just put his life on the line. In fact, Ahab is going to send men for the next year. He's going to send men all over the place trying to find him to bring him back and kill him because of this pronouncement. So God in His mercy and God in His grace provides a place of refuge for the prophet Elijah because of his faithfulness in proclaiming the word of God. Has he not done the right thing? Notice what happens in verse 2. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." I want you to notice, first of all, as we learn this lesson, that when he was obedient to doing what God told him to do in verse number 1, the word of God came to him in verse number 2. That's not a small thing. When he was obedient to doing what he was supposed to do in verse number 1, the word of the Lord came to him in verse number 2. A lot of the times we have problems because we're not obeying what we're supposed to obey first, and we want to move on from there. We have to obey. Somebody says, "What is the will of God for my life?" The will of God for your life is to love God, to go to church, to live the Christian life, to read your Bible, to be a good person, to treat your neighbor. That's the will of God. You say, "No, I mean, what does He want?" Well, you do what's first things first, then He'll show you the next thing. That heathen in deepest, darkest Africa that we talk about, well, how's he going to hear the gospel? Well, he's commanded to obey the light that he has. If he'll look up to heaven and say, "You know, there's got to be somebody that made all that stuff. It just couldn't happen by accident. I haven't been to 8 years of school, so I don't know that yet. I'm still simple enough to believe that looking at that, there has to be a creator that made that. And if he responds to that light, then God gives him further light and gets the gospel to him. We find that recorded in Scripture also. So the key thing is that when God tells you to do one thing, you have to do it before you can go on to the next thing. Elijah pronounced the Word of God in verse number 1. So the Word of God came to him now and said, "Now, Elijah, here's what I want you to do." He said, "Get thee hence and turn thyself eastward." And notice it says in verse number 5, "So he went and did according to the Word of the Lord." I like Elijah. He's a wonderful example for us. God said, "Elijah, go in and say this to the king." Elijah went in there and said it to the king. "Elijah, go to the east and go to the brook Cherith." And so he arose and he went to the brook Cherith. Now I got the map out as I was preparing this this week and looking at that. And from Samaria, the palace in Jezreel, where he was stood before Ahab, to the brook Cherith on the east side of the Jordan River is about a 20-mile journey. And so God took him out of the immediate jurisdiction across the Jordan River over to the brook Cherith and put him in a safe spot where God could provide for him because he had done the right thing. Because he had done. If we want God to provide, we've got to do the right thing. Now folks, we know we're not infallible. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. But we have to have the desire to do the right thing if we want the hand of God on our life. There are a lot of folks out there that question, "God, why do you let this happen and that happen?" Well, it doesn't take much observation to look at their life and understand why bad things are happening. Because they're not doing the right thing. They're not doing what God has required of them to do. But Elijah has done the right thing. And God sends him to the brook Cherith. And the Bible says in verse number 4, "It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook." Now, if you've ever been thirsty, there's nothing better than a cold drink from a nice moving stream. Now, I didn't say a nice stagnant stream. I said a nice moving stream. And here God puts him in just the right place by the brook Cherith at the foot of the mountains where the water's coming down from there and it's just cool and crisp. And God puts him in that solitary place where he can commune with God and drink from the brook. And the Bible even says in verse 4, "And I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there." God is providing for his faithful servant who has done the will of God. It says in verse number 6, "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening." Twice a day, Elijah was provided for by the provision of God. By a very unusual means, would you say? A raven bringing... Now, I don't know where the raven got the food. I don't know if he was raiding the local bakery. I don't know if he went down to the fish market, what he was doing, but that raven was somewhere getting something by God's provision and bringing it, delivering it twice a day, free of charge, no delivery charge, no payment for the food. He was just bringing it to Elijah there by the brook with the water to drink. Elijah had it made. And for approximately 1 year, God took care of his prophet there at the brook Cherith by God's provision. But notice verse 7. "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Elijah, in the will of God, doing exactly what God had asked him to do, go to the palace and pronounce my word, now get to the brook Cherith. I like that word back there in verse number, at the end of verse number 4, "I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there." He said, "You go to the brook Cherith and the ravens are going to drop the food there." If Elijah wouldn't have got to that, if he'd have said, "Well, Lord, any other spot would be good. What about this place? What about that place?" Well, the ravens aren't going to drop the food supply there. They're going to drop it right by the brook. So he went to the right place. He's doing everything right. But now, after about a year's time, all of a sudden, because of no rain in the land, I mean, isn't he the one that pronounced it? After 1 year's time, the brook dries up. God's provision is faltering. God has not sent rain, and the brook is drying up. Now, think about this. A brook doesn't dry up overnight. So Elijah, at the bottom of that hill, at that brook where the water is running by, he knows what's coming. He can tell the water level's going down. He knows there's been no rain. And when he goes to sleep at night, the stream is not gurgling, the brook is not gurgling as fast moving as it used to be. And he can see all the signs around him that things are not going in the right direction. And I don't know about you, but when I get in that place in my life, that's when I start saying, God, what's going on? I've done exactly what you wanted me to do, but why am I seeing the provision shortened? Why does there seem to be some apprehension on my part that, God, you're not going to be able to... I mean, Elijah was human, wasn't he? I know he was, because I read later about him sitting under the juniper tree, running for his life from Jezebel. I mean, the same guy that goes to the top of Mount Carmel and says, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God, and slays all the false prophets. Then he's sitting under a juniper tree and saying, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father. I know Elijah is human just like us. So I have no doubt that as that brook was drying up, he was conscious of the fact that something was happening. Though he was in the will of God, though he had done exactly what God wanted him to do, all of a sudden now there's a test coming his way. The brook is drying up. What's he going to do? While he's in the midst of that turmoil, while he's wondering what he's going to do, while he's seeing the things that are going on around him, he's learning a lesson. He's learning a lesson. Don't move until God tells you to move. Don't run if God doesn't tell you to run. He stayed there. He wondered. He questioned. But he did not get ahead of God. He did not say, well, you know what? I know what I can do about this. I know how I can... See, that's what we do many times when the brook dries up. When the problems come our way, when we're in the will of God and problems come, we start to use our own reasoning and say, I know how to get myself out of this jam. I'm thankful Elijah, there's no indication he did that. He waited by the brook Cherith till God told him to do something else. Sometimes in the midst of our trials, we've just got to, can I say it this way, grin and bear it. Sometimes God's just testing our faith to see whether or not we're going to trust Him or whether we're going to run to the first thing we can. Elijah's in the will of God, doing exactly what God wanted to do, but he allows him to go through a time of testing where the brook dries up. I have no doubt. I'm speaking to the adult crowd. We're not with the kids downstairs that have no comprehension of this. We've all experienced the brook drying up. We say it in our American vernacular, when there's more month than there is, however that vernacular works, you know what I'm trying to say. There's too much month at the end of the money. We know what it's like when the brook dries up, when we're wondering how we're going to do this and how we're going to do that. Now, most of us now are probably in that comfortable position where we've been through the dried brook and we've moved on, but we know what that's like. What do you do when you get there? You just sit there and hold on and communicate with God and wait for Him to tell you the next step to do. We learn that from the lesson of Elijah, in the will of God, but the brook dried up. Notice then, if you would, in verse 9. After about a year's time, God comes down and tells him, all right, Elijah, now it's time to move. He passed the test. He waited on God. Again, I don't know what emotional gymnastics and spiritual gymnastics were going on in his heart and his mind. I'm sure being human, he went through the same things we do. But God had told him to go there and wait there, and so he went there and he waited there until God told him to move to the next place. Verse number 9, or verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, can we see that happened again? Remember, he said to Ahab, here's what happened, and the word of the Lord came and said, get to Cherith. Now he's waiting there through his doubts and through his fears, and the Lord comes and says, now the word of the Lord comes to him again. Again, if we want the word of God to come to us, we've got to be faithful. We've got to be in His will. We've got to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. We can't expect God to speak to us when we are not living the way that honors and glorifies Him. So the word of the Lord comes to him again, saying in verse 9, arise. Get thee to Zarephath. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. Doesn't that sound simple? Doesn't that sound easy? I chuckle when I read how simple God makes some things sound. God, he's at the brook Cherith, and God says, all right, Elijah, now it's time to move from the brook Cherith to Zarephath. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And we read through that passage right there and we think, okay, no big deal. I challenge you, get a map out. Find the brook Cherith and find Zarephath. And you will be amazed when you see it. You'll say, no, something's wrong here. Because when you get that map out and you see Jezreel in Samaria where the palace is, And you go about 20 miles over here across the River Jordan and you see the brook Cherith. You'll say, okay, well, God sent him over here 20 miles for his safety. Now he's over here. The brook dries up. Now God's going to send him to another place. Where's he going to go? And when you find Zarephath, you're going to say, what? What's it doing up there? It is way over on the northwest corner of Israel, up in Zidon, on the coast of the Mediterranean. And Elijah, to get from the brook Cherith to Zarephath, had to not only cross the Jordan River, which is not an easy task, ask the children of Israel, but then he had to go over the mountains of Phoenicia to get to the coastline, to get to Zarephath, where God said, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain me. Now, I don't know. Again, I'm putting my humanity into Elijah, which might not be too far off the mark, but I'm seeing him sitting there where the brook's dried up, and God says, all right, Elijah, now you've been obedient, you've been fine. Now arise and go to Zarephath. And I think that Elijah knew where Zarephath was. And I think he probably looked and said, what? Lord, do you know where that is? You know how far away that, I mean, surely there's a widow woman a little closer to home that could take care of me. Surely there's some provision closer that I don't have to travel 80 miles over the river and through the woods to get all the way to the widow's house on the other side. Again, when I say 80 miles to you, you think, like the brother said, okay, an hour drive for some of you. 80 miles up. Let's say in our day where we're traveling by vehicle, let's say about 500 miles to get it into our perspective. That's the distance he's going to go. It's going to take him 2 or 3 days to get where he's going to go. And yet God said, arise and go. God, I'm in your will. I've done everything you want me to do. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing the brook to dry up? You're God. You can send rain. Oh, that's right. I said there'd be no rain. But God, you could have done anything. You could have a spring out of the ground for provide. Why are you? I've been doing exactly what you want me to do. God, why? Elijah's in a position just like you and I have been many times. God, why? Arise, go to Zarephath. I've provided by a widow woman there. I've given a widow woman to sustain you. So Elijah gets up. He makes his trip. He goes all the way over there to Zarephath. He comes across over the River Jordan, across the Phoenician Mountains, and down the other side, and comes into the southern gate there of Zarephath. And sure enough, as he comes, there's a woman outside. So he arose, verse 10, and when he came to the gate of the city, again, notice how simple the Bible makes that sign. He arose and went to Zarephath. Nothing about the trip, the journey that's in there. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, and I would drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. Now wait a minute, Lord. You had me pack my bags from the river Cherith, travel all this distance over these past few days, suffering hunger and thirst, only to get here and find out that this widow woman was a poor widow woman. I mean, why didn't you send me to a rich widow woman? One that I walked in the house, the cakes were baking and the refrigerator was full and everything was fine. Her husband had left her a great benevolence when he could. But no, I'm out with a woman that's gathering sticks outside the city to make a fire so that she can cook her last morsel of bread for her and her son, and they're going to die. And that's the widow woman you sent me to? God, what did I do wrong? Where did I miss something? Where did I? I think Elijah went through the same mental gymnastics that we do. And I think he wondered about God's provision. Yes, he has been obedient. He's done everything God told him to do. But I can't help but think that in these problems, he wondered, God, why? The same thing you and I wonder when we wonder why God is doing what he's doing in our life. What direction is he taking us now? Folks, stay on for the ride. It'll be worth it once we get to the finish line. God's doing something, we just don't know what it is. That's what Elijah finds out here. Elijah crosses the mountains, gets down into Zarephath, and the first thing he says to the woman, and sometimes when you read that, you wonder, he says at the end of verse 10, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. No introduction, no, hi, how are you? I'm Elijah the prophet. How are you doing today? The minute he sees her, he says, get me some water, please, that I can have water. Well, you would too if you just traveled 80 miles across all that kind of stuff and got down to the city. The first you'd be thinking of is, I need some water. Fetch me some water. And as he's going for the water, he says, fix me also a cake. This is the woman that God said was going to provide for him. So he's not out of line by saying, hey, she must know this, so get me a drink of water and get me a biscuit and bring it to me. I'm hungry. And her response is, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Not the most optimistic of people. She knows what she's got. She's got an empty barrel. She's got just enough in that barrel for her and her son for that day, and it's over. And I wonder, when Elijah hears that news, if he's not wondering, God, what are you doing? I have been obedient. I've tried my best. I've done all that you wanted me to do. God, I'm only human. I know I falter. I know I fail. I know I question you sometimes, if not verbally, at least in my mind. But why would you pick me up from that brook where I could sit there in solitude and enjoy my fellowship with you? Pick me up, the brook dries up, and send me to a widow woman who can't even take care of herself and her son. And you send me there. God says, Elijah, verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, he gets the message from God, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Because Elijah was faithful in doing everything that God told him to do, God gave him that message. Elijah, don't be discouraged. It doesn't look good right now. Your problems seem to be mounting up one after another, but I want you to know that as long as you're in that house and as long as you trust me, that barrel of cruse will not fail. I love telling this story to the kids, acting it out. The widow woman going every day in there to scrape one last time in the bottom of the barrel to get just enough meal out to provide for her son and herself, and now this stranger, this prophet of the Lord, and she scrapes the end of the barrel and says, that's it, there's no more, makes the meal, they eat down and say, all right, we're going to die before evening. Nothing more to eat. She goes back at evening time, scrapes the barrel. Kind of like, remember when Elijah told that guy to go and look for the cloud to come when the rain's going to come? 7 times he goes and says, there's no cloud, Elijah. There's same thing happening. Elijah has his faith increased later because of what he goes through right now. If you're not familiar with that story, I know you can't follow that, but Elijah's learning something right now, a lesson right now that's going to sustain him and help him later on. He's not going to be as discouraged next time as he is this time because he's going to learn something about God. The problems and difficulties that God allows to come into our life happen so that we can learn something about God and learn something about ourselves, like our lack of faith. And so he tells the woman, go in there, because God has promised that every time you go in there until the rain comes, every time you go, that barrel's gonna provide enough for you and your son and for me. Not enough for tomorrow, not enough for the next day, but every meal, one day at a time. Just hang on. Elijah's in the will of God, but he has a problem at the dry brook. Elijah's in the will of God, but he has a problem with a deleted barrel. His problems aren't over. Here he is in this widow woman's house, her and her son. And according to the Bible, one day, notice down in verse number 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. The woman's son dies. As if the problems haven't been big enough yet, the biggest problem comes. And this widow woman's only child dies while Elijah's on duty. He's the prophet of the Lord that's living in the house. She's been providing for him for a long time now, probably close to 2 years by the time this gets done. She's providing him one meal after another. Everything's by the will of God. Everything's going good. And then as a reward for all that she's done, God kills her son. That's the way they look at it. And I'm sure Elijah says, Lord, what is going on? Have not I been faithful to you? Have not I done everything you wanted me to do? Have I not been obedient to everything you've done? And yet, and I go from one thing to another. God, it's just one problem after another. What in the world is going on? So she says to Elijah in verse 18, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? And you understand the discouragement that Elijah must go through? She's looking at him and said, I have taken care of you for 2 years now. I have fed you. I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. You're a man of God. You're in my house. And while you're here, my son dies. Explain that one to me. And I'm sure Elijah turned to God and said, God, what are you doing? What is going on here? So Elijah says in verse 19, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Elijah took him up to his little prophet's chamber up there and laid the young boy there. Verse 20, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? We read that verse so easily, but we can't comprehend the agony in Elijah's voice when he's saying exactly what we're talking about. God, why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to her? Everything we've done according to your word. Lord, if we had sinned and violated your trust or broken your commandments, we could understand this. But God, we have walked in your will and in your way. And now you've slain her son. Verse 21. And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. You understand the desperation in Elijah right now? I have no doubt that God had to have instructed him on what to do, because how else would he have thought about laying the child on his bed and laying upon him, it says three times, the child, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord. That had to be by direction of God, and Elijah simply did what God commanded him to do. And I can imagine again, he went over and laid on the child face to face, arm to arm, and there's some great theology in that we don't necessarily have time for, but he laid himself upon that child one time, stood back up, and the child was no more alive than when he began. He did it a second time. The child was no more alive than when he began. He stretched himself the third time. Again, Elijah's learning some lessons in faith and obedience. Do it the third time, Elijah. Do it another time. Don't give up. Don't hold back. Don't doubt. Do it a third time. And the third time he stretched upon the child, the Bible says, verse number 21, he stretched himself and cried to the Lord, I pray thee, let his soul come into him. Verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came to him again, and he revived. After the third time, he revived. He who was dead, the son that was dead, after the third time, came back to life. You know what the Lord is doing there in painting a picture of his son on Calvary, and after the third day, would rise again. Elijah has no idea what God's doing, but God is perfecting in him his word and his will. And Elijah goes through the dry brook and doesn't know why these things are happening. He goes through the deleted barrel and questions God and says, God, why? You could have done it a different way. He sees the dead boy and doesn't understand why, in the midst of serving God and living for God and doing right, all these things happen. But notice verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, after all this is over, all this has transpired, we have covered about 3 years, almost 3.5 years of history right now in one chapter. From announcing to Ahab what's going to happen until the end of the chapter where God has sustained him through that time. Verse 24, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. If Elijah had not experienced the things he experienced, he would have not been a witness and a testimony to anybody else. She believed he was who he was and believed his testimony because of the things he went through and how he went through them. This world out here isn't just going to believe the words that come out of your mouth. When you say, I love the Lord, I'm faithful to the Lord God. I believe in Him with all my heart. You know when they're really going to believe that? When you go through the dry brook and you still believe in God. The people you work with, the people in your family are going to see you when you go through your most desperate times. And it's at that time that your faith is going to shine more brightly than any other time. When there's food on the table and health around the family and everything's great, your faith doesn't shine forth that much to the community. But when the food's not there and the health isn't there and your testimony is still bright and cheerful and your trust in God still remains, that's when they say, Now I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of thy mouth is true. Our testimony shines brightly when we've come through the trial and through the temptation more than when we don't experience it. So next time we go through the problem, next time we go through the test, what do we know? Number one, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by the problems or the difficulties. You understand this morning that when you got saved, God did not write you an exemption to life's difficulties. He said, "Lo, I'll be with you always," but He didn't say He would carry you up and above every storm that came. He said, "I'll carry you through the storm when it comes." Don't be surprised. Number two, in that storm, look and listen for God's guidance. When you're going through that problem, as Elijah did here, look for what God's telling you to do next. Don't call this guy or that guy or this person. Now you can call your friends and say, "Hey, pray for me. I'm going through a rough time." But listen for God's direction. Listen for His voice. Listen to what? Because if we listen to Him, He's the one that'll take us through the problem to the next thing. If we get some other solution, we're not taking care of the problem. We're sidestepping the problem. And we leave God out of the equation. Thirdly, let your difficult time be a task. Let your difficult time be a time of learning. As I said, as we read these things about Elijah, later he's going to go through some battles. And when he comes to those battles, you're going to say, "I remember what God did by the brook. I remember what God did with the barrel. I remember what God did with the boy back there. And I know if He did it then, He can do it again." Some of the trials you've been through in your life were to teach you that next time a trial like that comes around, you know who to turn to. Sometimes those trials come so that when someone else that you know is going through it, you can say, "I know who you can turn to. I know who can take care of that problem because He's taking care of it for me." Keep moving forward. That's what Elijah did. Go to the palace in Jezreel. Go to the brook that's at Cherith. Go to the widow woman that's at Zarephath. That wasn't an easy trip. But Elijah did everything that God wanted to do. He kept moving forward. A lot of times when God's problems happen, we want the whole world to stop. We want to just stop everything we're doing while we focus on this problem or this difficulty. No, just keep doing what you know God wants you to do. Let Him take care of the difficulty. Don't we serve a wonderful God that can take a story in just a few verses in the Word of God and give us what would cost you hundreds and thousands of dollars for psychiatric care to take care of? He gives you something right here, an example of Elijah and what he did when the problems and difficulties came and how he responded and how God took him through. Can I tell you this? And again, don't read things into that, but simply this, trust God. When the difficulties come, trust God. Let him do for you what He wants to do, but you've got to be obedient to Him. When the word of the Lord comes, respond. Do what God asks you to do. And watch Him get you through the difficult times that at the end somebody's going to say, "Now I know. Now I know that God's with you. And now I know that everything you've said to me in the past has been true because now it shines from your life." What to do in times of difficulty and trial. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we are thankful for Your Word. Lord, it does cover every situation that we need covered. We just many times are guilty of not finding those situations because we do not read Your Word. And Lord, we are amazed at the simplicity, Father, of the story and yet the complexity of it. All that Elijah went through, his doubts, his fears, and Father, his physical labor of traveling and being obedient to you, God, it wasn't an easy thing. But Lord, you brought him through that short, relatively short learning period in his life that he could be the prophet that he later was. So Father, I pray that you would make us the men and women of God that we need to be by helping us through the time of our difficulties, but God, helping us to focus our eyes on you and looking above. People will talk about adultery, homosexuality, even polygamy, with almost a favorable conversation. But if you talk about chastity, if you talk about morality, it's mocked.